Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we have a lot to cover. And I think you're going to find this section absolutely amazing. It's an amazing portion of Scripture. I also want to let you know that next week I'm going to be speaking on, I think, one of the most important subjects I've ever spoken on, and I don't think I've ever spoken on it before. And that is, we can discern the voice of God through His Word, but can we discern the voice of the enemy? Do you know when the enemy is speaking to you? So let me take a moment here, and I'll read a little portion of Scripture, and we're going to look down at the road to Emmaus. This is starting in verse 13 of Luke 24. Read a few verses here. We'll pray and dive in. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up, walked alongside both of them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only the only visitor in Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we would ask, as this portion of Scripture talks about eyes that have been opened, we pray that our eyes would be open today to see you in a way we've never seen you before. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're watching online, this is a post-resurrection experience here that we're looking at, that God reveals, and there's something very, very powerful in this. We often talk about the resurrection for our justification, for our life, as Sujay just mentioned a moment ago. But there's so much more that is revealed in this particular portion of Scripture. So let me give you a little background. Jesus has already risen. The women have been to the tomb. The angels have said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" He's risen, all right? Peter comes to the tomb. Now the word is out. But here are two men on the road to Emmaus. You've got to step into the story. I've said many times, if there's ever been a story you need to step into, this is the one. You have been following Jesus for years. You've been one of his disciples. You've given up your life for him. And now he is dead. And not one single disciple believed he was going to rise from the grave. They didn't get it. Jesus now has a glorified body. He comes up alongside them. They don't recognize him, probably because of his glorified body to some degree. But at any rate, they come up. He comes up alongside them. They're heading back home, discouraged, downcast. Here we've done all this, and the guy didn't come through. We thought he was going to come as this messianic king to set up his kingdom and overthrow the Romans. And what happens? He's dead. You got to put yourself in that position. What is so fascinating about this account that we're going to look at has to do with every single one of us that are here right now or watching online. Because this, in some respects, is our story. These are two men that knew him, but didn't really know him. And we're going to see what that looks like, all right? Now, I'm not saying they weren't on their way to heaven. They had believed in him. They saw the Messiah was coming. But they did not really know him. Not the way Jesus expected them to. He even gives them a little bit of a rebuke as we look at this. So there's a little humor in this. And here's what, the Bible doesn't have lots of humor, but there are four or five places that are pretty funny. This is one of them. They are leaving. They're heading back. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're heading back discouraged. Jesus comes up behind them and catches up and says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they said, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have been going on?" He is the thing that has been going on. And they are talking to the thing that has been going on and don't even know it. I'm reminded a number of years ago at the old campus, we were having a men's breakfast, and a man stood up and he said, "I think these breakfasts need to be a little bit, I think we need to up the cooking here. I think we need to have a little bit more elaborate breakfast. Maybe we can get some more guys out. They like to eat." Somebody stood up and said, "Well, what do you know about cooking?" And this guy said, "I'm a chef at the White House." That's what's going on here. I I was on a cruise years ago, and my wife and I got to know a couple. We ended up sharing the gospel with them, but we're sitting down one night at dinner, and he asked me what I did. And you know, when you're a pastor, you just hate saying you're a pastor. But at any rate, I said I was a pastor, and then I said, you know, we're in Washington, D.C. area, and I said, we've got a lot of really interesting people that come to our church. We've had some congressmen come here, and we've had generals and admirals, and we've had, you know, key people from the White House. And I said, we've even had, on a couple of occasions, we've had some people that were with us for a number of years that were Secret Service. They guarded the Clintons. And I said, do you have any idea how much time a Secret Service puts in a week? 90, 100 hours. It's an intense job. And I'm telling this guy all about the Secret Service. I said, by the way, what do you do? He said, I work for the Secret Service. That's what's going on here. That's exactly what is going on right here. So if we look down at verse 19, when he says, what things, he asked, and they said, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. The person that they are talking to is the thing they have been talking about. There is so much irony in this. There's such a twist in the plot. They thought he was going to come and redeem Israel. He, in fact, did come. Because of the cross and the resurrection, he did redeem Israel. They thought it was a failure. They thought he was going to come and wipe out the enemies. He came to save his enemies. Everything is reversed. Everything is upside down, which is the way Jesus does almost everything. But you see, we're in the story. Even though we intellectually believe that he rose from the grave, Jesus is saying, there's a lot more here than just an intellectual understanding. And when you do it year after year after year, it becomes a little threadbare. It no longer has quite the traction. And so Jesus is getting ready to really rebuke them for the fact that they didn't understand this. We thought he was the one, this great prophet, this great teacher, that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. The word redeem means to purchase out from under a bad situation and put you into a better situation. When Israel was redeemed from Egypt, out from the slave market, out from the tyranny of slavery and into the new land, that is redemption, all right? We thought he was going to redeem Israel, but he's dead. His death was the redemption of Israel. But they don't understand this. And this is the problem, because what he is getting ready to paint is a picture of himself, because they had preconceived understanding of what they thought he was to be, and he is now going to explain who he really is. And if you really ponder this, you can't help but to see yourself in here. I am certain that when the kingdom comes in full, and I have revealed to me all there is to know about Jesus, although I'll still be learning forever, and we know, we will find out that a lot of our theological systems and preconceived views, what we thought he was going to be like, are going to be shattered. I'm absolutely convinced of that because of this story right here. These people walked with him. They talked with him. They saw miracles and yet had no clue. They had a theological category for him, but it wasn't complete. And Jesus has to come along and make this very, very complete. And so we look down at verses 25. He says this. Now, just look at verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? He says to them, you are foolish. Now, I'm going to back up here. How many times, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, have you seen all the different charts on what's going to happen, all the charts about when the tribulation takes place, and premillennial and amillennial. If you're not familiar with these terms, these are things that Christians create because we're trying to visualize, we're trying to put the puzzle together. They had the Old Testament, and they saw this conquering king, but they forgot to realize there was a suffering servant. And because the Old Testament is like a jigsaw puzzle, only there's no picture on the top. You don't know what it's supposed to look like. You just have all these different statements in the Old Testament about somebody coming and doing this, but you can't put it all together. So why does he get upset with them? Why does he say, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, not to have believed all that the prophet spoke of"? Because now the picture has come, and they should be going, "Oh, how many times did he tell us that he was going to rise from the dead? Now I know what Genesis 3:15 is about the woman and the bruised heel. Oh, now what I understand what Isaiah 53 is about this suffering servant. Oh, now I get it." He wasn't rebuking them because they didn't get it prior, but once he came, how could you have missed this? How could you have missed what I've said? And he's revealing the truth about himself to these people that had believed, but not really believed. And if you read this and you look at it, you can't help but to look at yourself and say, you know, I think I know him. And I'm not suggesting that you should doubt your salvation. I'm just simply saying, in this pilgrimage of life, where we are walking alongside him through the scriptures and things are revealed to us, do we really know what he's saying? Do we really understand who he really is? He's a friend. He's a savior. He's with us. He's there. He's our protector and healer. He's our guide. He's the one that's going to carry us through. But watch what happens here. Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." There's a Bible study I'd like to have been at. Can you imagine walking for about 7 miles slowly with Jesus? And he says, "You didn't get it. Oh, fools and slow of heart, not to have, you didn't understand what was said. But now I'm going to open the scriptures to you, and I'm going to reveal who I really am." Notice that it says, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." Now Luke is recording this. Luke is basically saying he's explaining that he is the thing. They still don't get it. They still don't know who he is. But he is still going to explain what you should have been looking for. And now that he's come, you should understand this, all right? So he goes on, he's opening up the scriptures. He's telling them, I'm trying to imagine, I've thought in my mind, I wonder what scriptures he went to when he opened up the scriptures. He had to have done Isaiah 53. He had to have done Genesis 3:15 about the woman and the seed that was to come, that was to be bruised. I can think of a number of passages he had to have covered, some things in the Psalms and the prophets and so on, and he opened that up. And I'm just trying to imagine having Jesus be the actual instructor, not a fallible pastor, but Jesus, the actual instructor, to say, let me tell you what this says. This is what you thought about me. This was your preconceived notion that I was going to do this and this and this, and I find it to be true today that with the prophetic view of Jesus returning and all the different theological views, I pay no attention to any of them because I think the same thing's going to happen. We can have all the charts you want, but there's no picture. Prophecy isn't designed to entertain. Prophecy is for those living during the time of the prophecy. Once you see that it's fulfilled, you go, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. That's a whole other subject for another time. But this is what I see in Scripture regarding the subject matter of prophecy. Now look at this. This is fascinating. Verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Emmaus, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Here is this stranger that was very almost rude to run up and start asking them, "What are you guys talking about?" But now they're fascinated. "Can you stay with us?" Look at verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Wait a minute. He's in their home. He's the guest. Why is he the one breaking the bread and giving thanks? Is this a reflection of the Passover? Is this a reflection of the breaking of the bread? My body is broken for you? Let's read verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Wow. They finally see him and he leaves. He says, "I've told you all I need to tell you." And then he disappears. Perhaps again about the glorified body which we will have. People argue about whether we'll be able to travel at lightning speeds and so on. Don't have time to get into that right now. At any rate, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So he leaves. Now notice verse 32. Listen very carefully. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Heartburn. Prilosec won't do it for this one. No NS is going to do it for this one. Did not our hearts burn within us when he taught us? I don't know how often you have had heartburn when you're reading the scriptures. I would like to have more than I can admit that I have. But there are times when I'm reading something and I'll go, "Whoa." And this is one of them. Where I go, "What does that mean? What does it mean that your heart burned within you?" Are burning as he talked with us. When he's the one that is giving the revelation and illuminating the mind to understand the deep things of God, your heart's going to burn. That's why it's revealed here. This is what God is saying. Discovering new nuggets, new things in Scripture, rather than just getting through the devotions for the day. You're not going to have heartburn every day, but it certainly ought to happen once in a while. Where you come across something and you think, "I've never seen this in my life before. This is fascinating. This is absolutely amazing." Look at verse 33. Notice what this does to them. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Could have been nighttime by now. Heading back, danger, everything else, but they're going. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. They were not part of the original 11. This is an outer shell of the disciples, but they certainly knew exactly where to go, so they had to have been very connected with the 11. Remember, Judas is gone. And they said, there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. What was it about the breaking of the bread? What? Had they heard about the breaking of the bread? Was there something about maybe they saw the nail-pierced hands? Maybe it was the way he prayed when he prayed to his Father, when he gave thanks? Maybe there was something that was just so utterly overwhelming about the breaking of the bread that just consumed them, because that's when he was revealed to them. That's when their minds were just blown and opened up. You see, there are just so many little subtleties in this that are just revealed. And then we look at verse 36. It says this, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now he all of a sudden shows up, just appears. "They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. They're stunned again, all right? Verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" When it says that they still had trouble grasping it because they were so joyful, it's like maybe going to Disney World. Am I really here? You know, is this for real? They've been stunned and shocked now several times. And he comes in, he goes, "You got anything to eat? Like, what's in the refrigerator?" And you're thinking, this is the Savior of the world that has come and is now eating. Apparently, our glorified bodies eat. Aren't you thankful for that? So at any rate, he's there, and he's asking if they have anything to eat. He gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it at their presence. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law and of the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." He's saying the entire Old Testament speaks of me. The whole Bible is about me. It's directed towards me. This is not your story, it's my story. Verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He is the one that does the instructing. He is the one that opens the mind. He is the one that illuminates the mind to understand. This is why when I go to the Amazon on my yearly trip, which we couldn't take this past year, I meet people that have zero theological training. Zero. They don't know anything about hermeneutics, the science of interpreting the Bible. They don't know anything about exegesis, how you go to the original language. But they know Jesus. And every time I come back, I find myself saying, I wish I knew Jesus the way they know Jesus. Because there's nothing else to depend upon other than Jesus. There's no hospitals. There's no education. There's no this. There's no that. These are jungle people that just read the scriptures, those that can read, and others sit around and just listen and have incredible insight. Because their minds are illuminated, but not only are they illuminated, they are humble enough to realize that God can teach them something. And when you come to that point, your heart will burn within you when he starts revealing himself to you and to me. This is what this is really about, this whole section here, all right? This whole section is about this. He talks about the law, the prophets, and the writings. Then verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. That's the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then he goes into the ascension. I would really encourage you to go back and read this whole chapter very slowly. And then I would encourage you to step into the chapter, into the story. And then I would encourage you to ask yourself some questions that I've had to ask myself as I look at this. Because I'm trying to imagine that I'm on the road to Emmaus. I'm disappointed. I've been following him for a number of years. I've given money and time and given up a job perhaps and forsaken all, and he disappoints. He doesn't come through. He doesn't come through based on my preconceived view of what I thought he was supposed to do. But my thinking was wrong. He had to come first as a suffering servant, then as a conquering king. So here are some questions I wrote down for myself, for all of us. Do we really know him? Or are we walking with him, not saying you're not a believer, not saying you're not saved, not saying you're not on your way into the kingdom. I'm just simply saying, Do we know him the way these people knew him, or do we know him the way Jesus wants us to know him? That's the question. That's the question. You can go to church, read your Bible, do all kinds of things, but do we really know him? Because he's turning the tables on these two guys. These are disciples, all right? Question number two. Are we slow of heart? O fools and slow of heart to have believed all that the prophets and the writings said about the coming Messiah. Are we fools and slow of heart in not having believed what he says about his second coming? Notice when they found out, when their eyes were open, it says they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Because this is the first time. But we celebrate Easter every year, resurrection every year, every year, every year. Just kind of, you know what it is. Okay, and we get some Easter eggs out and we'll do our little thing. And it loses its traction. And these guys are so excited, they're racing back, all right? So are we slow of heart in not believing what is going to happen? Somebody just said to me a while ago, I've heard so many people say this over this past year, man, I am ready to check out of here. You know, a lot of people are thinking, please, even so, come Lord Jesus, we're ready. But I think God still has work for us. And if we are not anticipating his return with great joy, it's going to be just like these guys. We're going to be walking around discouraged. And he's going to come up alongside in his word and say, so what things are you talking about? Well, he's going to be coming back. So what things are you talking about? Does your heart burn within you? Do we live knowing he will come another time? Does our life reflect the fact that we aren't just hoping that he comes, but we know he is coming? Do we live that way? Do our hearts burn? Do we have preconceived views of what we think Jesus is like? Because I'm here to tell you, over the last 2,000 years, theologians keep discovering more and more things, and as time unfolds, they've changed their mind many, many, many times. Many times. This is why new books just keep coming out, because this book is infinite. New commentaries on almost every book of the Bible are written every single year, because people are discovering more and more things about him as time fully unfolds. And that's the beauty. And the more we discover, the more our hearts will burn within us regarding who he is. So my suggestion to all of you that are here and you that are online, you need to ask yourself some hard questions. Okay, I'm a believer. Sue J. just gave the gospel very, very clearly, that Jesus died and paid the penalty for our sins. I get it, all right? But now there is that journey. There now is that walk in life. There now is the entire journey of life, of hearing from him every day. How many times, as I said, for next week, how many times do we hear the enemy's voice, but we don't know it? But we know when we read here, we see his voice or hear his voice, but do we really hear it? Are we really prepared? Do we really see this life as a place we're simply passing through? Ask yourself some hard questions. Am I much like the two on the road to Emmaus? When I'm in Scripture, do I feel like Jesus is coming up alongside of me and saying, hey, Mike, what are you reading? Well, I'm reading this. Do you really know what you're reading? Well, yeah, I think so. Have you humbled yourself to what you're reading? Because you see, I want to illuminate your mind in ways way beyond what you even can imagine. I want to give you revelation in Scripture about you and your life that you've never seen before. And by the way, Mike, your heart is going to burn when I do it. This is why God gives us genuine revelation about the lives of people in Scripture, to see what is actually happening in the life of a person who has been struggling with who Jesus is and now finds out. It's a change. So if you're watching online or you're here, as Sue J. so beautifully put it, if you've never put your faith in Christ, today is the day of salvation. This is an incredible story, an incredible encounter with the Lord Jesus that all of us can have. If you've never trusted Him, trust Him today that you would pass from death unto life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this risen Savior, Your Son, who came into this world to die and pay the penalty for our sin and to offer us eternal life. Lord Jesus, we thank You that our hearts can burn within us when we actually hear Your voice. May we really know You, not have preconceived theological views about You, as good as all that may be, but really know You. Lord, You've revealed how You've come up alongside two men that thought that they knew You, but really didn't know You. But when they did come to know You, their hearts burned within them. Lord, may we experience spiritual, scriptural heartburn as we open Your word and as You teach us and encourage our hearts. And now, Father, we pray in this final number that we would just rejoice and be encouraged by all that You have done and will do. In Jesus' name, amen.